So as we mentioned there, in spite of all the tryings of human beings, they cannot undo the truth of God or the words of God. You can't do anything against the truth. You might even kill people, but you still can't do anything against the truth. Now, let's continue on here. Verse 2, he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac. See, so God didn't even recognize Ishmael in this whole thing. He already said, oh, bless him, he'll be a great nation. That ended that with Ishmael. Whom you love, and get you into the land of Moriah, and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two young men with him, and Isaac his son, cut the wood for a burnt offering, rose up, and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abram lifted up his eyes and saw a place far off. And Abram said to the young men, you abide here or remain here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and will come again unto you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. That means he put it on his back. Now, they had some sort of wood carrying thing, like an A-frame similar that you see Koreans carry wood on. And so they stacked it on. So Isaac carried his own wood for his own burnt offering. And that's much like Christ carrying his own cross, which he would be sacrificed on. And he, Abram, took the fire in his hand. Now, that means he probably had a kettle and he carried it. Obviously, you're not going to carry fire in your hand. Your hand won't be there very long. And a knife. And they both of them went together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. He says, now look, I see the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And here's his answer. Now this takes a great deal of faith, but how many years had Abraham's faith been proven? Well, we don't know how old Isaac was here. I think we speculated one time maybe as young as 12 and maybe as old as 30, so somewhere in between that. So you have 101 plus 12, which then makes 113, and then maybe 18 more years, that would make it 130 or 31 years. Let's see, 25 and 1 is 26, and 12 then is 38, and then when we come to add another 18 on, that would be 46 years. 46 years, Abraham maximum was faithful. So he believed God. He saw all that God had done. So Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God told him of, and Abraham made an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar. Now this is getting down to the last minute, isn't it? Now notice they don't record any fight between Abraham and Isaac. Isaac would have to have been convinced that he would have been raised from the dead too, as well as Abraham being convinced that if he did actually offer him, that he would be raised from the dead. Because God is a God of the living and not a God of the dead. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. So it shows that he had to have believed that, as the book of Hebrews chapter 11 brings out. Otherwise, he wouldn't have done it. And if he wouldn't have done it, then he wouldn't have obeyed the voice of God. Verse 11, and an angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And I imagine he said, Here I am. And he said, Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do you anything unto him, for I now know that you fear God. That is, hold him in awe, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took him, and I think this was a special creation that God did, just like Christ was a special creation to be sacrificed for us, and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which is said unto this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, verse 15 becomes very important. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn. Now, this is something. When God swears by himself, you can have no greater guarantee. In the first covenant in Genesis 15, you had the guarantee that God, who would become man, would die. You have in Genesis 17 the covenant of circumcision, which also, when it comes down to Christ, that he would be circumcised. And he was circumcised the eighth day. So that was fulfilled. Now you come where God is going to give the irrevocable oath, where he swears by himself. Says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, guaranteeing the spiritual sons, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, guaranteeing the physical descendants, to fulfill Genesis 15 and Genesis 17. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your seed, now this is singular here, this is a direct reference to Jesus Christ. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Many, many times, all the way through, because you've obeyed my voice. Now it became irrevocable. Now it comes down to where then all the rest of it has to fulfill, and all of the other prophecies in the Old Testament continued narrowing down who Christ would be, to the one seed. Okay, so let's continue on here. So we have, just summarize here, we have the spiritual seed, which are many. We have the physical seed, which are many. Verse 18, we have the singular seed, which is Christ. And this is the verse that Paul refers to in Galatians, the third chapter, right here. And this was how many thousands of years before Christ? Nearly 2,000 years, which means nearly 4,000 years ago. Now, let's continue on. Let's go on to Genesis 49. Now, here's a promise that he was also going to be ruler. He was going to be king. That is symbolized by the scepter. Now, Genesis 49 and verse 9 is a direct prophecy referring to Christ. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, O my son, you are gone up. He stooped down, and he couches as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now, the scepter is the kingship. So now it's beginning to bring in that the Messiah, the God-man, would become king. Nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Now Shiloh means until he comes whose right it is, whose right for the scepter. And we will see that Jesus did fulfill that. That's why he's called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He's going to gather all the people together. This has direct reference to two things. One, the resurrection at his second coming. And two, the gathering of Israel back out of dispersion at his second coming. Now then, verse 11 has something to do with the colt that he rode on. Verse 11, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto a choice vine. Now, I don't fully understand this verse 11, but it's, I think, very profound. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Now, the only thing this can refer to is Revelation 11, or Revelation 19, rather, verse 11 through 13, Revelation 19, where his clothes were dipped in blood. Now, verse 12, and his eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Now, I believe that this has an allusion to how his eyes would be just as he died on the cross. Because obviously everything that he would have gone through, his eyes would have been totally bloodshot. And the beating that he took. Have you ever seen an eye when it's bruised and the blood comes to it? And I'm sure that when he was beaten, in the face and the side of the head and was scourged, that made his eyes that color. So indeed, it was a horrible, horrible thing that Jesus went through. And his teeth, I'm sure it has, referring a little later on, no bone will be broken. I'm sure it is as with wine, rather than just with wine. As with wine. And of course, just reading this overall, not knowing the New Testament, would be pretty hard to pick up on all of this, wouldn't it? So that's why God had to give special inspiration to the apostles. And you start out with Matthew then, and you will read how many times it says, and to fulfill the scripture which says, and to fulfill the saying of Isaiah which says, and to fulfill what the prophets have said. And when Peter first spoke, and to fulfill what God said, that he would not leave his soul in hell, nor allow his Holy One to see corruption. So God inspired them to know what these scriptures were. And as we started, remember, Christ opened their understanding to these scriptures. Just like with us, we can't understand them unless we study them and God opens the understanding to us. And the thing that's important to remember is that those things which are true, God can inspire to every generation for people to understand. So what we are covering here may be new to us in some ways, because we haven't covered it, but I'm covered it before in the recent past, but I am convinced that wherever the people of God really were, God revealed these things to them so that they would understand. Okay, let's continue on here with this. Now, the scepter. There were two sons of Judah. Actually, there were five sons of Judah. Two were killed because they were wicked. The third one was not counted in the line because he was half Canaanite, as was the first. Then God inspired a little trickery by Tamar, who is supposed to be the wife to carry on the descendants of the sons of Judah. She set herself up as a prostitute along the way. Now, there was nothing evil in what she did, because God required that Judah give the youngest son, who was too young at the time of the death of the two older sons' death, that he would give his youngest son when he became of age to Tamar to raise up seed unto his brother. That was the law that God gave. So since Judah did not do it, Tamar took it in her hand to do it her way, to get it fulfilled. So Judah came along and thought that she was a woman, a harlot, and she had her face all veiled, and he couldn't see who it was. So he said, "Let me lay with you." And she said, "Well, what will you give me?" Said, "Well, I'll give you a kid goat." Well, she said, "Well, how will I know that you'll give me a kid goat? I need your pledge. Give me your signet, give me your staff, and I forget what the other thing was." So she had three things. What are three things? Three witnesses, right? Okay. So Judah lay with her, and she conceived and had Perez and Zerah. And Judah had to admit that it was he indeed. So these were proper descendants of Judah. Zerah put his hand out first, and the midwife put the red scarlet thread on his wrist and said, "This one came out first." But he drew back, and Perez came out first. So Perez was actually the firstborn. And the scepter came down through Perez until the time of Jeremiah, where then it was overturned and taken. After the Babylonian captivity, there is no king in the line of David coming down in the area of Judea. Only governors. The scepter had been removed to Ireland and is today in England. Now, when Christ returns, he is going to take the scepter, but the bloodline had to come down to Jesus Christ through Perez. Judah, Perez. Now we've got it pretty well down, don't we? We have the seed of the woman, Seth. We have Noah. We have Abraham. We have Isaac. We have Jacob. We have Judah. Now we have Perez and the scepter. Now this is narrowing it down, so when we come down to the true Messiah, it can only be one person, Jesus Christ. It cannot be any other one, because you cannot have all of these requirements be met by any more than one person. That's important to understand. And that's the whole key to understanding the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. They all lead down to him, and it cannot come to any other. Now then, the line of Perez of the house of David was pretty well extinguished, or at least not known of, after the destruction of Jerusalem, because all genealogical records were kept at the temple, and the temple and all the records were destroyed. Now let's continue on. Let's go to Numbers 23. God even used, in this case, a pagan prophet to prophesy of the Messiah. Can you believe that? Balaam. Now, this is interesting. You would say, and rightly so, well, why would God use a false prophet to preach the truth? Well, I think very interesting. To show that in spite of what people want to do to the plan of God, they can't turn it back. That's why. And that they must be forced to admit the truth. So that's why. I know when I first read this and thought about this, I thought, my, this is years ago when we were studying this in Ambassador College. Why would God use Balaam to prophesy the truth? As a witness and testimony against him. That's why. Now let's pick it up here, Numbers 23, and let's begin in verse 18. And of course, you know what happened when Balak heard all these blessings. He was really out of his gourd. He could hardly stand it any longer. I hired you to curse. Well, I told you I can't say anything that the Lord will not allow me to say. You know. Verse 18. And he, that is Balaam, took up his parable and said, Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, you son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie. Now that's why he used Balaam, who was a liar, to preach the truth. He made him say the truth, though he was a liar. See? Neither the son of man that he should repent. He has said, and shall he not do it? He has spoken, and shall he not make it good? Quite a lesson for all of us, you know. Especially for those who say the word of God is not true. He's going to make it good. Behold, I have received a commandment to bless, and he is blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Now he has beheld no iniquity in Jacob. This is a prophecy of imputed righteousness, correct? Is it not? Yes. As we know, through the true righteousness, the spiritual righteousness, does not God impute to us the righteousness of Christ? So, yes, he does. So as God views us, if Satan comes up to us to make an accusation, what does Christ say? There is no sin. Why? Because it's covered by Christ's sacrifice and by the grace of God. And the imputed righteousness to you. Now, you look back at the history of what Israel was doing through the wilderness and how they provoked God. Man, they did plenty of iniquity, didn't they? And God had to punish them for many things, didn't they? So this is a prophecy of the coming imputed righteousness. Neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him. And the shout of a king is among them. Now, they didn't have any king at the time they were in the wilderness here, just before they were going into the promised land. There was no king. And when they got into the promised land, they didn't set up kings. Oh, they set up judges. God brought them out of Egypt. He has, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what God has wrought. So that's quite a testimony. Now you stop and think that if God is going to take a false prophet like Balaam, who wanted to come and curse, and make him bless, and make him tell the truth, how much more ought we not heed the words of the true prophets of God? And yet people today accuse God of saying, well, the prophets didn't know what they were saying, you know, and their words are not true. Bunch of nonsense. So what we have here now, we have God, who's going to become a man, who is going to come through the line of Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through Judah, through Perez, who's going to be king. So we're building quite a bit here. Let's come to chapter 24. Let's begin in verse 3. And here again he took up a parable and said, Balaam the son of Peor has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he has said, which heard the words of the Lord, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, how goodly are the tents. And Balak standing right there, you know, watching Balaam do this. He watches Balaam go into a trance and his eyes are open. I think God has a little sense of humor in this too, don't you? Yes. How goodly are the tents, your tents, O Jacob, and your tabernacle, O Israel. As the valleys are they spread forth, as gardens by the river's side, the tree of ling aloes, which the Lord has planted, and cedar trees besides the waters, and he poured the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be into many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom then shall be exalted. Now Agag, put in your notes there the book of Esther. Agag had the office of what we know today as the Pope. Agag, the Amalekite, Agag was the son of Hammedatha, the Amalekite, and he was the religious pope in Persia. That was the highest exalted post of all. So he's saying right here, now that his king, being Christ, shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted the coming millennium. God brought him forth out of Egypt. Now this refers to Israel, but did not Christ go into Egypt? Yes, he did. And was brought forth out of Egypt, correct? Yes. He has it, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. And I just wonder if there were not really unicorns. I think there probably were. They're mentioned so many times, it can't be a thing of mythology, but it probably something of an extinct species now. And he shall eat up the nations, his enemies. That's what Christ is going to do when he returns, correct? Yes. And shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. Revelation 19. In righteousness does he judge and make war. And he couches, he lays down as a lion, as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesses you, and cursed is he that curses you. Boy, verse 10, and Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam. I called you to curse my enemy. Now let's come to verse 15 here. Verse 15. So he took up the fourth parable. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Peor has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he has said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Referring to the scepter, which would be to Christ. And he shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy the children of the Shethes, And Edom shall be a possession, and Seir shall also be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion and destroy him that remains of the city. Now, who's he going to destroy? What city? I just have a hunch that's Babylon. Is Christ not going to destroy Babylon the Great? Yes, he is. So here we're getting into his second coming here. Some of these things kind of flow together. Okay, so we have king, we have lawgiver, we have redeemer, we have intercessor, we have, he's got to be of the seed of the woman, of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Judah, of Perez. He's got to be a God become man. He's got to be king. And we're going to see now, he's got to be prophet. Let's go to Deuteronomy 18. We have been there in the past and we've covered it, but let's go over it again because we need to have this in the record thoroughly that this is a direct prophecy concerning Christ. Deuteronomy 18. And there's some pretty profound things that are said here. Now, I might mention, if you do not have the tape, that prophet, be sure and write for it, because I go through and show the New Testament fulfillment of this, which we won't get into at this time. We'll just refer to, because we've covered it already in the past. Okay, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. Before we start, let's review what happened. God brought all of Israel to Mount Sinai, didn't he? And he spoke the Ten Commandments, and the trumpets were waxing loud, and the thunder and lightning and all the darkness and everything, and God spoke, and it just pierced everything all around. And what did the people say? They said, "Oh, don't let us hear the voice of God lest we die. Moses, you speak to us, and all that God says, we'll do." Okay. Now then, God is taking them up on that word. And he's going to show them that he's going to do one better. By this prophecy, beginning in verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren like me, and unto him you shall hearken." Whenever you read the word hearken, that means you will listen with understanding. Now, what's going to happen? If you don't bow the knee to Christ, it's history. Correct? Yes. So you shall hearken. Now, like unto me, what was Moses? Moses was lawgiver. Was Christ also a lawgiver? Yes, he was, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And all of his words and commandments are law-giving, correct? Yes. Moses saw God face to face, didn't he? We're going to see that's how Jesus was taught, by vision directly from God. Never taught in the schools of Judaism. Now let's notice something else. Moses was a physical man. So this is also a prophecy that it will be a physical man. But we know from the other prophecies it has to be a God become man. Verse 18, "According to all that you desired of the Lord in Horeb in the day of the assembling, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken." So here is how he's going to answer it. I will raise up unto them a prophet from among their brethren, human being, like unto you, and will put my words into his mouth. Now, didn't we just read that in John 12 when we started out? Yes. And he shall speak unto them all that I command him. Now then, between verse 18 and 19, you have this thought. Since you people of Israel did not want me to talk to you, but a man to talk to you, I'm going to send you a man. Now verse 19. And it shall come to pass, since you desire a man instead of God, that whosoever shall not listen unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Boy, now that's getting pretty strong, isn't it? I mean, you think about it. See, this is why, just as an aside, and I think it's interesting that doing the series on religion kind of parallel with this, we can see more and more. Now, this is not a religious thing. See, this is a covenant thing that he's talking about. See, I will require it of him. And didn't Jesus said, the words that I speak, if he rejects me, will judge him. They're requiring it. Now notice, for all preachers and teachers, please, please listen. Especially for those who love to appoint themselves. Now let me just clarify here something where it talks about in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, where the time come that you ought to be teachers. That doesn't mean you set yourself up as a teacher. If there is going to be public teaching by anybody, then it's going to be recognized and a proper ordination will take place. But that means any one of you, knowing the Word of God, can sit down with anyone else being his neighbor and open the Bible, and onto a one-to-one basis, you can teach that person. That is not appointing yourself as a teacher. See? Now, when you come to a prophet or a teacher indeed, and a prophet actually can mean the one who is to bring the Word of God, or inspired speaking in the New Testament. But in this case, it includes all prophets, true and false. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. That includes everyone who comes in claiming that they were sent from God but weren't. There's, in one case we know of, a stealth ordination. No such thing. Now there is a stealth God, and that stealth God is Satan. He doesn't want anyone to know that he really thinks that he is God. So that's why they have the stages of illumination before you get in direct contact with the stealth God. Whereas the true God has it that you can have contact with him by simply falling on your knees and praying to him, because he is the real God. Now, when it comes down to those who preach and teach, they have to teach the words of God. Nothing else is going to do. Nothing else is going to fulfill what God wants. And if we don't preach the true words of God, then God is going to judge us for it. Now also, this comes down, and it is saying here that the prophet that God will send will speak the words of God. We have that verified in John chapter 3 and verse 34. See? So you see how the whole Bible ties together here. So we're getting close to the end, so we'll go ahead and end it here, and we'll pick it up next time. We'll get into some more of the prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament. But what we're going to be surprised is there are many very profound and important prophecies concerning Christ in the Old Testament, and they are very, very, very specific, and they can lead to only one, Jesus Christ of Nazareth.
The Canadian and overseas addresses for the Christian Biblical Church of God are as follows. Canada, Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 30, Glen Huntly, Australia, 3163. New Zealand, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 552, Albany, Auckland, 1331, New Zealand. Republic of South Africa, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 21279, Hildekruin, Hildekruin, 1733, Republic of South Africa. United Kingdom, Christian Biblical Church of God,
Post Office Box 39, Yelverton, Devon, PL 20, 6XX, United Kingdom.